Good morning, brethren, and welcome to our adult Sunday school hour. I've gotten updates from a lot of people, and areas that you would think that probably wouldn't be flooded are today. There's going to be, as the Blackwater rises, there's probably going to be areas that aren't flooded now that will in the next 2 or 3 days, because it gets real interesting around there after one of these. But we're glad each of you got in here, and you know, we don't have power at our house. We're just given the option. It's much better that it be here. We are blessed today to have Dr. Rena Hinn with us once again. He's here, as all of you know, to share a really important message about an opportunity we have to influence coming generations of believers. And so I appreciate the efforts you've made to be here. And I just mentioned to him in the coming hour, if a significant number more come and he would like to hang around a little afterwards or say something in the midst of things, not right in the middle of the worship service, but you understand, that we will certainly accommodate that. So the purpose of his visit gets accomplished to the best it possible too, in addition to just the glorious opportunity we have to hear him. So let's open with a word of prayer. Our Father and our God, we offer you praise for your watch care over us and our people. Lord, we know that you plant your feet upon the clouds, you ride upon the storm. You're sovereign in all things, and you brought this group to this place this morning. We thank you for Dr. Rena Hinn, for the ministry you've given him and that you're giving him. And we pray, Lord, for its success. And Lord, that you would use these coming hours for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Well, it's good to be here with you again today. We trust in the sovereignty of God. I thought on Tuesday that we wouldn't even be coming with the forecast that was there, but we're here, and we thank God for that. I'm here to talk about the seminary project that we are deeply involved in. Almost exactly 2 years ago, I said that last night too. 20 years ago. There's a big difference between 2 and 20. In November of 96, about 25 pastors met outside of Atlanta to talk about the possibility of forming an association of Reformed Baptist churches in the U.S. We were already doing missions through Reformed Baptist Mission Services, but that organization was very specifically focused on foreign missions and by its constitution could not be involved in other necessary works. So those men thought it would be a good idea to come together and to talk about what we could do jointly to go beyond foreign missions. And that group of men, meeting for a couple of days, decided that there were 4 specific tasks that an association of churches could work together to accomplish. The first was foreign missions, which we were already doing. We wanted to continue to do that. The second was church planting, and encouraging churches, men to go to places or groups that would like to see a church, helping them to grow and see that more churches are planted around the country. The third goal was publications. We recognized that much good could be done by putting things into print and distributing books or pamphlets. And the fourth of these, which was really only a dream, was ministerial training. That's the most difficult to accomplish. It takes the most work, the most manpower, the most money. And so we put it down on paper, but we thought this is a distant, distant project. Well, 5 months later, we met in Arizona. And there, in March of 97, we founded the Association of Reformed Baptist Churches of America. Of course, West Suffolk Baptist Church is a member of the association. We founded that with these 4 goals in mind. And at that meeting, something totally unexpected was announced to us. In fact, I remember standing in the orange grove behind the church building there in Arizona for a group picture. And the man standing next to me said, "Have you heard what's going on in Escondido?" And I said, "No, what's going on?" Well, the story is that Dr. Bob Godfrey, who was the president, still is the president of Westminster Seminary, had approached one of our pastors in Southern California and suggested that Westminster would be happy to work with us if we could put some kind of proposal together that would fit the needs of Westminster Seminary, but also help us to train men for the ministry. This was completely unexpected. It was an offer of great generosity that was extended to us. And so the association decided on the spot, it wasn't even on the agenda, but decided on the spot to form an ad hoc committee and have that committee go out to California and see if they could draw up something that would work alongside of Westminster Seminary. I was part of that committee. We spent the end of April, 3 or 4 days in Southern California. We worked on a proposal. We drove down to Escondido, presented it to Dr. Godfrey and to the dean, Dennis Johnson. They were very happy with this proposal. They agreed to take it to their faculty and their trustees. We agreed to take it to the churches. And the end result is that the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies was born. Basically, the proposal that we put before them 19 years ago now is the groundwork upon which we have built the program that we have now in with Westminster Seminary. We've been there for 18 years. It's been a great relationship. I was chosen. There were certain requirements that they wanted in a faculty member. I had just finished my degree. I was happily involved in planting a church in Massachusetts in our hometown. Lynn and I are both from the same city. And we thought that would be the rest of our lives. The church was growing. We were very encouraged. And they came and they asked me if I would take the position and go to California. And I said no. And there were only four names on the list. And about a month later, they came back to me. And they said, would you consider this position? And this time I said, I'll think about it. And actually what we did was we went to the church. We asked the church to get involved. We had days of prayer and fasting. I didn't believe that I had the right simply to resign on my own, that I needed the church to participate. Brought it to a vote. The church voted that I should go and take up this position in California. And so in July of 1998, we moved cross-country to begin the program. It really has been a great relationship with Westminster Seminary. They've been incredibly generous to us, very kind, and I think I can say truthfully that the relationship we have now is stronger than it's ever been. It's better than it's ever been. We've had about 30 graduates. I think the number is 31. Most of them are serving in churches now in the United States. We have one who is overseas. But from the beginning, this is why I tell the story in the way that I do. From the beginning, all the way back to that meeting in Atlanta in November of 96, it was our desire to train men in our own school. This is not because we're discontent with what we have now. What we have now is very good. But rather, it's because we desire to make our confession of faith the full standard for training, not the Westminster confession supplemented a little bit by ours. You know, the ratio right now is, I think there's 12 Presbyterians and then there's me. We'd like to flip that over if we had to and have 12 of us and one of them. Or, you know, if that were to happen, I don't think it would because there are plenty of Presbyterian schools. But from the beginning, we viewed what we're doing in Escondido as a really good step with the hope that one day it will move to something forward. So this is not all of a sudden we're unhappy with the relationship that we have with Westminster Seminary. Our perception is the opportunity is presented to us right now to move forward. We see the need for men. We see the opportunity to help our churches and to advance the cause. Towards the end of 2011, or it might have been 2012, I think it was 2012, I was invited to meet with the administrative council of our association. And they asked me to communicate to our board of trustees the fact that they would like us to lay out a plan for the future. Think about what the future might hold. Let's consider our relationship, but let's also consider what we might be able to do in moving forward. And one of them looked at me and he said, think big. Now, what does that mean? You know, I don't know what that means. If I think big, I think, let's baptize all these Presbyterians and just take over Westminster Seminary. You know, I mean, that's the big thing, right? But I don't expect that will happen. In 2013, A couple of really interesting things happened. We learned of the significant interest from someone who was willing to help us. One of our pastors informed us that there was a man in his church, God had blessed his business. He was interested in ministerial training, and he thought that he might be able to give us some help. Right about the same time, I was in England, and I was speaking at a conference, and on one of the evenings after the conference, I was invited over to the pastor's home. You have to think about it, an old English farmhouse is where he lives. And there's this big wooden table in the kitchen, and we're all seated around the table. And Robert Oliver was there, and Crawford Gribben was there, and Martin Grubb, and Oliver Allman Smith, and Matthew Brennan, and several other men. And the conversation turned to ministerial training. In England right now, there are two options, really, for the churches. London Seminary, which is in London, started by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. It's a two-year program. It doesn't grant degrees. And then Wales Evangelical School of Theology, often called West. Both of these schools do a good job in what they are determined to do. But they don't train men, really, for pastoring in any kind of specific church. They train men generically to go out into evangelical churches. And my friends want more than that. They want men that they send to schools to be fully trained, ready on day one to pastor a Reformed Baptist church. And so they began to ask me the question, what would it take for you guys in America to begin a seminary? What would it take for you to pull things together and have a school to train men for the gospel ministry? And we talked about that a little, but it really put a seed in my mind that there's interest beyond the United States in seeing something move forward. Well, Fred Pugh, who's the chairman of our board of trustees, and I went in February 2014 to meet with this fellow that we had heard of who might be interested in helping us. And we laid out to him in general terms a plan as to what we might be able to do. Now, you have to remember, We're back at the beginning. We almost haven't crossed the threshold yet. We're still sort of thinking through what are the possibilities. But we spent a day with him all day Saturday, and then on Sunday evening after church, we talked with him again. And we asked him quite specifically, would you be willing to give to us, and we gave him a pretty large figure, would you be willing to donate to us this amount of money so that we can do a study to see if this is feasible? And he said, I'd like to speak to my wife. Let me call you back. 2 weeks later to the day, he called back and he said, my wife and I would be very glad to fund this for you. This is how we'll do it. So now all of a sudden in 2014, we had a significant amount of money that would give us the opportunity to look into this very seriously. We'd never had that opportunity before. And so Fred and I began the process of talking to people and seeking advice and asking them, what could we do? The first person that I contacted is the president of one of the seminaries here in the United States. Over the years, I've been able to make friends with a variety of people in administration seminaries. And I sent him an email and I said, would you give me a day? Could I come to where you live and speak to you and show you what we're thinking and get your feedback, get your advice? I'd be glad to. Please do that. We set up a day. I flew to a city, spent the day with him. He was incredibly helpful. He said, no, this is a bad idea. Oh, that's a great idea. Yes, you definitely should do this. And you need to think about this, but don't do that. It was a very helpful way to start. We identified several men like this in administrative positions in various seminaries. And we sought their advice. What is this feasible? Is this something that we ought to do? How should we do it? What are the mistakes that we ought to avoid? Unanimously, they agreed, this is a good thing. In fact, Dr. Godfrey, when he was the very first person I spoke to, because I didn't want him to hear any of this through the back door. I wanted him to hear it from me. And then the next thing I did was talk to the faculty and tell them what we were doing. But Dr. Godfrey came to my office one day and he said, if you can do this, you will fill a niche that no one in the world right now is filling. There's an opportunity in front of us, you see, that nobody else is meeting, and we will be able to do that. And so we've had this kind of support and interest from several men. Because I'm being recorded, I'm really reluctant to name their names. Talk to me afterwards, I'll tell you who they are, and you'll say, oh, really? One of them, a president of seminary I went and spent a day with, this is a different man. And he said, when you get going, let me know because I'd like to come and teach a class for you, which I thought was fantastic. So we have a lot of interest and support from our Presbyterian friends who recognize why we would want to do this and the importance of it for our churches. In 2014, I had at least 33 personal conversations, interviews with different people seeking their advice, asking them what they think would be the best thing to do. We spoke to people that we'd like to work with. You know, there are two things, well, there are a lot of things that you need, but two of the most important things to make a school work, you need really good faculty and you need really good administration. The faculty, of course, are the teachers. The administration are the people that you don't often see, but they're really important because they deal with all kinds of matters that are behind the scenes but fundamental. We have in one of our churches here in the United States a man who is the number two man at a major seminary here in the U.S., a Presbyterian school. He's a member of one of our churches in Arbka. And I went to him and I said, what do you think? He thought it was a great idea. Then I said, would you be interested in working for us if we were able to go ahead and do this? And he said, yes, I would. Now, he's already done everything that we need in administration. It's not just a talented man, but it's a talented man with years of experience doing the things that we need to do. We identified a man that we would like to be basically a dean of students and director of internships, because we believe that internships and apprenticeships, an internship is something that a student does while he's in school. Apprenticeship would be like a year after graduation going off to a church and working in a church in preparation then for going full-time into the ministry. A lot of our graduates have done that. It's been very successful, very useful. We've identified a man that we would like to do that. Went to him, said to him, if I named his name, you would say, oh yeah, of course. There's nobody better to do this. He spent all of his life mentoring young men. I went to him and I said, would you be interested in doing this for us? He said, I would love to do this. So we identified these men that we think are just exactly the right men to administer these kinds of very important positions. You don't, as I say, you don't really see them because it's the faculty whose names are out front, who are teaching, who are speaking at conferences and writing articles and things like that. But the administrators are very important as well. We talked to potential faculty members. I said before that when I was hired to take this position, there were four names on the list. Right now, we have a list of over 20. In 20 years, things have changed. More men have earned their degrees. Some of the men who were young when I was hired, of course, now have much more pastoral experience. We want men to teach who have been pastors, because that's what we're about, training pastors. So we want men who have done it, who know what they're doing. We spent time talking to potential faculty members, and it was really wonderful to see how many of them were interested in coming and working with us. We also made contact. One of the things that I hope we'll be able to do, well, let me change slightly what I was going to say. We made contact with some of my friends overseas. Now, I told you already about the guys in England. I've spent a lot of time in Australia and New Zealand in the last 10 years, and also have developed a very close relationship with a pastor in Singapore. Shalom Reformed Baptist Church. Do you know Wei Yin Yi?
Yes.
Yeah. Were you at the class that he was in?
I probably had it on, that was the online class.
Oh, okay. Okay. Shalom Reformed Baptist Church in Singapore is the largest Reformed Baptist church in Southeast Asia. Several hundred people. I was there a couple of years ago, and we went into Malaysia and taught a class in Malaysia of about 25 Malaysian Chinese pastors. One of those pastors, in one of those little churches in Malaysia, couple of years ago, sent a gift of money to help support our work in Escondido. And Wei and Yi's church has already committed themselves annually to financially support the seminary project, so that through them, we'll see men from Southeast Asia coming to be trained and then hopefully be sent back to Southeast Asia. Same thing in Australia and New Zealand. I was there in July, spoke to a meeting of pastors in New Zealand, and the week before I spoke to the largest Reformed Baptist church in Australia, in Sydney, and they invited people in from other churches as well. Both places very interested in this, committing themselves to support. In fact, in New Zealand, it was the Fellowship of Reformed Baptist Churches of New Zealand, their association, that I spoke to. As soon as I was done, the first question that was asked by one of the men seated there was, how can we make this happen? How can we participate in this? How can we send our men? So there's a great deal of interest overseas. We saw all of this coming together. Good morning. We saw all of this coming together, and in 2015, we decided to really begin to press forward with the issue. In fact, it was Pastor Ron Baines, who was one of our trustees. You know, Ron just passed away at the end of August. We had one of his memorial services last Monday in Maine. Ron said, if we're going to do this, we need to do it now. Now is the time. We have the men. Let's press forward. And so we really began to take what we had learned, develop it, put it together, and begin the process now in 2016 of serious investigation. Even before we started, some generous people began to jump in. Now, we'd already had this large gift from this other man who helped us in 2014. We ended last year, as a special project in our account, we ended the year with just about $50,000 in the bank, which is pretty amazing. We also were offered the gift of 5 acres of land just outside of Fort Worth, Texas. Now, when we began to talk about this, we actually received 4 formal proposals around the country from places who said, would you come and locate the seminary here? And 2 of them, we were pretty quickly able to say it wouldn't work well. One of them was Southern California, which would have been my preference, but everybody thinks Southern California is a bad idea, so we eliminated that one right away, sadly, to my distress. But we came down to 2 locations, and we asked someone to do a formal study on our behalf of these 2 locations, look at all of the factors that would be involved in choosing a place, everything from the cost of living to the number of churches that are nearby, libraries, what would be available to students, all kinds of things. He went and visited both of the locations, drew up a formal response to us, and he recommended that we go to Fort Worth, Texas. That's sort of what I expected that he would recommend, but that was the recommendation that came to us. So if we're able to go ahead, we are going to Texas. We received this gift of 5 acres of land. It's really beautiful land outside of Burleson, Texas. It's about 7 miles west of Heritage Baptist Church in Mansfield. So we began to see the interest on the part of God's people. Now, someone might ask the question, why do we need a seminary and why do we need it now? Well, think about a couple of passages of Scripture. One of them we'll look at in the next hour. In Matthew 28, the Lord Jesus tells us that it's our responsibility to go to the ends of the earth and to bring the gospel, to make disciples and baptize them, teaching them everything that he has commanded. That's directly commanded to us by the Lord Jesus. In Ephesians chapter 4, we're taught that the ascended Lord Jesus gives gifts to the church. He gives men who will serve as pastors in the churches. And as we'll see in the next hour in 2 Timothy chapter 2, Paul tells us to take these men that Christ gives to the church and train them, prepare them, so that they are able to teach others, so that there is an ongoing gospel ministry. Well, we put these commands of Scripture together and we say, this is our responsibility. We have to think about these things right now. There is a practical need. My generation of pastors is retiring or coming near the age of retirement. We need really men to step into pulpits. I've had a couple of pastors already call me on the phone and say, I'm looking at retirement. Do you have somebody who could come and work alongside of me for a couple of years in preparation for when I step aside, having him ready to step up? There's all kinds of needs, and we need to think about those needs. You know, we've been very good about geographical expansion. No, maybe we haven't been as good as we ought to be. And by geographical expansion, I mean taking seriously the command of the Lord Jesus in our generation and spreading the gospel elsewhere, trying to plant churches and send missionaries overseas. But the scriptures teach us that we need to go beyond geographical expansion and think of generational expansion. So a question that I have asked in all of the churches where I've made this presentation is this: who will be the pastor for your grandchildren? You know, we don't often think in those terms. We think about the needs that are around us right now, and we must meet those needs. In no way am I diminishing the necessity and responsibility of reaching out to those around us right now. But the scriptures teach us that we also have a responsibility to those who will come after us. And I don't think that we often consider that fact, that we make it central in our ideas. Our generation needs to provide for the next generation, and that generation needs to provide for the generation after it. Let me tell you a story. About 35 years ago, it was actually in 1979, so it was a little bit more than that, Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia was having its 50th anniversary. And for a 50th anniversary project, they decided that they wanted to plant a seminary on the west coast of the United States. And they formed what is now called Westminster Seminary, California. They began with three professors, and with the intention of expanding that out as the school grew. Now, they just had their 35th graduating class this last May. The first graduating class that they had one graduate in it, just one. The second graduating class had seven. The third graduating class had 22. And over the course of 35 years, they've had 1,100 graduates. Now, I don't expect to see 35 years from now, I would be 95 or 96 years old. That could happen, but I don't expect it to happen. But I don't need to see it. What I need to do is be faithful in the responsibility that I have now. But imagine what it would be like 35 years from now to have 1,100 men graduated and planting churches, pastoring churches, and going into foreign missions. Now, that is a reasonable goal, because it has happened in our lifetime, and it happened at Westminster Seminary in California. It's a very reasonable goal. What could we do in 35 years? What could be the result? That's how we need to think. That's a generation, 35 years. What could we do? Well, if we want to see that in 35 years, we need to start now. We need to begin to build toward that. Knowing, now with God's blessing, things could happen incredibly quickly. But normally speaking, he works incrementally. It's reasonable for us to consider the fact that in 35 years, we could see that many men trained and going out and serving. Incremental growth is what we need to consider. It won't happen tomorrow or next year that we'll have 1,100 men. But it can happen over the course of 35 years. And that's exciting to think about. To plant churches, to send missionaries, to replace those in our own generation. I look at my sons who are pastors, or my co-pastor. Jason is what, 33, I think? He's a year older than Micah, 33. 35 years, he'll be 68. He'll be a little bit older than I am now. He could see that. My sons could see this. And I would be happy if they saw it. I don't have to see it. You know, in 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, I sowed, Apollos watered, and God gave the increase. Paul is happy to be the planter. He doesn't have to be the one who sees the increase because he knows that God does that. I view myself as a planter. And if God gives the increase in 35 years, my role, your role right now, is just as important as those who get to see the benefit in 35 years. What we're doing now lays down the foundation for that. And so I have been visiting churches and speaking to people, asking them to help us in this. Now, there's a couple of different ways that this can happen. We are trying to build a donor list. And so we have, there's a sign-in sheet. We would really love it if you would sign. I think it's somewhere out back. If you'd put your information there. It does mean you will be contacted. Being honest with you here, you will be contacted. Maybe it's just to get regular emails to say what's going on. Maybe you would like to make a contribution to our work. But what we have been advised to do by some men who are in important roles in other seminaries is to build a donor list. One of the things that we've learned is that largely in churches, there's a disconnect between the people in the church and the seminary. And oftentimes what happens is people will say, I know that there's a seminary out there somewhere, and I think it does something good, but I'm not really sure what it is, and so I hope that God blesses them, but it doesn't have anything to do with my life. We want to overcome that. We want to make this part of everyone's lives in our churches so that it's an extension of what West Suffolk Baptist Church is all about. Now, if any of you would like to give $500,000 this week, please come and talk to me afterwards. But more likely, that won't be the case. What I have been suggesting to people is all of us, in one way or another, can make a contribution. Never in any way diminishing what you give to support your own local church. That's first. And you need to continue your level of support there. But I'm asking people, what could you consider doing that would help to provide a minister for your children or your grandchildren as they grow up? Here's an illustration that I've used many times. I know people who every day on their way to work drive through Starbucks and they buy a coffee. And my joke is they ought to call it $5 because that's about what you pay when you go to Starbucks, okay? Now, what do you get at the end of the week after you've been 5 days to Starbucks? You get $25 out of your wallet and you've had 5 cups of coffee. You've enjoyed it. It's a legitimate thing to do, okay? It is legitimate to do this. But what if instead of going every day to Starbucks, you put $5 into a little box, and on Friday, or Monday, whatever day you choose, on Friday, you treat yourself by going once a week to Starbucks and put the other $20 in a box. You know what you'd have at the end of the year? You'd have $1,000. $1,000 that can do good for the souls of children and grandchildren rather than coffee that has been enjoyed for a few minutes and then is gone. One of the men in our church last year at our church business meeting stood up and he said, I had to do a cash expense report for various reasons. He said, I never realized how much disposable income I had and how much I spend on Starbucks and Netflix and all of those other things that I could be using for the kingdom of God. And it made me think, what kinds of disposable income do we have that is perfectly legitimate to spend upon these things, but perhaps if I just, it's not even a sacrifice, if I just deny myself a few pleasures, what could I do with this money to help support the ongoing work of the gospel? You know, if 250 families did that with their Starbucks money, we'd have $250,000 towards this project. 250 families given $1,000 a year is $250,000. That's almost one-third of our budget as we project it. That's pretty incredible. I joke with people, too. I say that's the Bernie Sanders method of fundraising as opposed to the Hillary Clinton. You know, she has the $10,000 a plate dinners, and he's asking college students for $100. And he raised a lot of money. Well, in some ways, that's what we're seeking to do. Our goal is this. We want to bring this to the General Assembly in April and ask them to vote to approve that we go ahead. We don't intend to move ahead until they vote yes. If they vote yes, we would like to hire administrators next year around the 1st of July and give them the responsibility of laying down all of the paperwork, dealing with the state of Texas, beginning the process of granting licensing to grant a degree, accreditation, and all the rest. Give them a full year to do that, and then in around July 1st of 2018, hire our faculty and begin holding classes in Texas in September, more or less, September 1st, 2018. We'd like to have a library of about 10,000 volumes. My estimate right now is that we're somewhere around 7,000 or 8,000 volumes. We need 10,000 as the minimum for accreditation. In 2019, we'd like to add more classes and more professors. In 2020, we would have the third year of classes and have the full program running. And then, God willing, in May of 2021, we'd have our first graduating class, and I hope it'll be more than one. But even if it's only one, like Westminster had, that still doesn't mean that it has been a failure. It can mean much good. Now, what we're trying to do is make this as affordable for students as possible. You know, in 2015, I don't have the statistics for this year yet, but in 2015, the average graduate from college in the United States, average, carried a student loan debt of $35,000 with him when he graduated. Now, we can't control college debt. It's out of our hands. But imagine, that's the average guy who comes to us. Some won't have any, some might have more. But imagine if they come to us and now you have to add another $15,000 of debt onto the student loan debt that they have from college. Now they have $50,000 in debt. How do they go plant a church? How do they serve a small church with that level of debt? They can't. And so our goal is to reduce the cost to students as much as possible. But we have to have the money from somewhere, don't we? We have to pay our professors. The scripture says that the workman is worthy of his wages. We want to pay all of our administrators and faculty a living wage. How do you do that? Well, you have to transfer the load from the student to the donor. You have to have the money somewhere. We're not going to go to Las Vegas and gamble and try to win or play the state lotto. You have to get the money somewhere. So we are trying to transfer the debt load from the student to the donor and ask our people to help us to accomplish this task because we believe we are being faithful to Scripture and we are obeying the commands that the Word of God gives to us. In the same way that people give generously to support foreign missions or home missions, basically what we're doing is preparing men for foreign missions and home missions. It's just a few years in the future. So we're asking people to help us to do this. We have a website that irbsseminary.org. There are two S's in the middle. You can look at that, and it gives you a lot of information. It doesn't give all information yet. Some things we can't put up there. We don't know the answers to. But it gives you a lot of information. It does have the ability to receive online donations. Now, what can you do? What can you do to help us? Let me give you several different possibilities, and then I think it's a get. Do I need to close soon?
Soon,
yeah, okay. What can you do? First, I would ask you to pray. Pray for us, if this is the Lord's will, that He will provide the needs that we have. The budget that we project, we were told that it would be prudent to try to have 2 years worth of funds in the bank before we start. I don't know that we'll be able to do that, but the amount that we need for the first 2 years is about $850,000. Now, I know that the Lord is able to provide that to us. I think if we can get half of that, we can legitimately move forward. But we have a long way to go. Right now, we've received about $220,000 that we have in gifts. That's what we've received at this point. That's about 25% of the total. Pray for us. Pray that we might know the Lord's will and do the Lord's will. And if this is his will for us, that he would provide for us all of our needs. Pray for the holiness of all of those who are involved, that the Lord would keep us in the way, and that we would be faithful to the word of God, faithful to our wives, faithful to our families, and that we would be men who are worthy in the right sense, not because we've earned it, but because we're walking in the Spirit, worthy of leading a cause like this. That's fundamentally important. You could sign up for Amazon Smile. You know what that is? That's a freebie that Amazon does. You can designate a charity, and everything that you buy on Amazon, they'll give us 0.5% of that. Now, if all of the churches and all of our association and all of the people did that, we could end up with $5,000 or $10,000 a year from Amazon Smile. Real simple, doesn't cost you a penny to do it. Sign up for that if you use Amazon. Thirdly, what you could do is offer your services. We've had a lot of people come to us and say, I have this talent. I had a man come to me in one church. He said, I'm an artist. I don't know what I could do for you, but if you need any artwork done, let me know. I said, what kind of artist are you? He says, I do comic book work. I said, okay. And you know, I thought, I'm not sure what we could do with that, but maybe we want caricatures of all of the professors or something, and this guy could do them for us. Who knows what talents we have in all of our churches? And if you would be willing to offer some of your services, we'd be glad to hear that. Also, pass on the news to people that you know. I'm going to ask that you make this recording available to the folks who weren't able to make it in today so that they can hear it. And that would really be appreciated so that more folks from West Suffolk will be able to hear about this. And then, of course, I would ask you to give to support the work. There's a couple of different ways that you can do this. On somewhere here, I brought with me donation envelopes. And you can use these and you can send them in. Please make sure that you make your check out to what it says here. If you just make it out to ARBCA, it will disappear. That won't help us. Also, there are some brochures in the back, the Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies long-range plan. But please consider what you might do to help us to move this forward. It has been really humbling to see the generosity of God's people to this point, really. I've been astounded. We also have an Amazon wish list for books that you can find pretty easily if you search on Amazon for Institute of Reformed Baptist Studies, and you could make a donation of a book or many books or whatever to help us out. But you can see the Lord is providing. He's doing wonderful things. My perception of this project is that momentum is being built as we move forward. It really wasn't until April that we began the formal process of fundraising. Some of that money came in before April, but I think we're starting to see some momentum, and I'm hoping that by the time we come next April to the General Assembly, we'll have a substantial amount of money that we will have been given, and the churches will gladly authorize us to move forward with this project. Maybe we should stop. I would love to talk to people and ask questions or whatever, but I'm going to leave that to your discretion, brother. Thank you very much for coming out on after a difficult night and for allowing me to present this to you. It is exciting, and I think that, I'm tired. It's been a long, busy year. But I'm really energized by it and look forward to seeing this happen, I hope, before I retire. So thank you very much.